first time, so forgive me for everything. We're going to be looking in Daniel, so if you could turn there already, it would be great. Chapter 1. Right. The author of the book of Daniel is the prophet Daniel, led by direct inspiration from God. 1 Peter 1:21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So the Holy Ghost was telling Daniel what to write, and he wrote it down literally, and it's fact, and it's trustworthy. And Daniel was one of the many Jews taken captive to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar in 602 B.C. Solomon's temple was destroyed about 16 years later in 586 B.C. The purpose of the book of Daniel, from my viewpoint, is to show God's sovereign power and control over all kings and nations, to give us great prophecies that prove the accuracy of God's word, to emphasize the fact that God can humble anyone, and to show that God is all wise. In my point, sort of summarizes Daniel. Some key verses I picked out are Daniel 2, chapter 20 through 22. They say, "Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in him, with him.'" That's Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. So, Daniel is sort of split up into two groups. The Daniel chapters 1 through 6 talk about the physical events and the history of the book. And then 7 through 12 chapters are largely about prophecies. And so first we're going to look at the events in Daniel. Chapter 1. Daniel and his three friends and many of the other Jews are taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. You see that in the first few verses there. And then and Daniel and his three friends refused the king's meat because of commandments that the Lord gave to the Jews, not to eat meat offered to idols and pork and things like that. The king's meat likely included those things, so that would be disobedience to God if they partook of that. And that law there that says that is in Leviticus 11, if you want to look that up. They were acting in obedience to God, even being in the great minority. And as we see in chapter 17 through 21, God blessed their faithfulness to him. The king exalted their positions. And then moving on to chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about an image, and the king's magicians were wise enough or smart enough to show or interpret the dream. And the king became very angry. Verse 12. And Daniel was called. And actually, first he asked for time for God to reveal the dream to him. And the time was given to him, and the Lord showed him the interpretation, and then he went before the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and declared the dream and interpreted it. I'll talk more about what the dream meant later on when I get to the prophecies, but the king exalted Daniel and his three friends to higher positions of authority in the kingdom after he showed him the dream. That's what chapter 2 is about. So moving on to chapter 3 is the fiery furnace, probably pretty well known even among kids. And it starts out with Nebuchadnezzar setting up a giant golden image, and the king calling many leaders to dedicate the image. And then he commanded everybody, when they heard the music, that they should bow down and worship the image. But Daniel's three friends that refused the king's meet with him didn't bow down, but they stood up, stayed standing. And their Hebrew names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But the Babylonians gave them names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king, after they didn't bow down, becomes very angry in verses 19 through 23. And commands to heat up the furnace for them to be cast into the furnace that was heated a lot more than it should have been. But they still didn't bow down to it, even after they saw the consequences that would follow. Where am I? And then Jesus himself delivers them from the fire after they were thrown in, and they were unharmed. And this is one of the times when Jesus appeared to man before his physical life on earth. And this reminds us of the verse of, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then after the king saw that they were protected, he praised God and made a decree and promoted the three Jews again. So, obedience is blessed. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar sends a letter to everyone in his kingdom telling them about another dream he had. And it says in that letter that his wise men not able to interpret it, but after he called Daniel, Daniel was able to interpret it. And this dream is about the great tree that grew, which is Nebuchadnezzar, and it was a warning to the king as well as prophecy for the future. And he dreamed that he saw a great tree that was cut down. Nebuchadnezzar was that tree that was great and covered the earth. And it was cut down, and it was fulfilled 1 year later, as it says in verses 28 and 29. And all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. So 1 year later, it was fulfilled. And he was driven from his kingdom because of pride. The king was humbled, not of his own choice, but God humbled him for 7 years as he was living like a beast. Beast of the field, it says, I think. And it was fully fulfilled 8 years after the dream when he was restored to the kingdom. That was the band around the tree. So that's chapter 4. Chapter 5 is about Nebuchadnezzar's son, who was also very proud. Nebuchadnezzar became king, made a great feast for using the vessels from Solomon's temple, which he shouldn't have done. Those were dedicated to God. And God's fingers wrote on the wall, we see in verse 5. Fingers of a man's hand is what it says. And after seeing that, the king was terrified. And he was terrified. And it says in verse 6 that his joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. He was pretty frightened at that. Okay. And then he calls the astrologers and then the queen. And then the queen tells him about Daniel. And Daniel's brought in. And before Daniel interprets what it meant, he warned Belshazzar. And then he interpreted the writing. Let's see. His king, the meaning of Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin is found in chapter 5, verse 26 through 28. I think I'll just read that. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And that did happen that night, and it was a pretty quick judgment from the time of the warning to the time of the judgment. God was not pleased with him using those vessels from the temple. The Bible warns that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 13:31. And the kingdom was taken by the Medes and the Persians. And in chapter 6, Darius the Mede is the king there. And Daniel was the first president in King Darius's kingdom. He set up 3 presidents over the 120 princes that helped him govern the kingdom. Because it was a big kingdom, it was real spread out, and covered a lot of area. The other presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. They couldn't anywhere except for in his relationship with God, and they tricked the king into signing a bad decree that if anyone prayed to any god or man besides the king, it would be thrown into a den of lions. But again, we see the courage of Daniel continuing to pray 3 times a day like he had done before, and that's in verse 10. The king tried to save Daniel, that the law of the Medes and Persians is like that whatever the king says has to be done and it can't be changed no matter what. And so he was, at the end of the day, he was thrown into the den of lions. The mouth of the den was covered. And in the morning, the king found Daniel unharmed by the lions. And after that, he threw his accusers, the other princes and president, probably, into the den of lions. And the lions didn't spare them. They ate them up. And then the king Nebuchadnezzar, King Darius, wrote a new decree. And he wrote that everyone in his kingdom should recognize and fear the living God of Daniel, protected him from the lions. And that is in the last part of chapter 6. And so, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. That's in Daniel 6:28. And that's the first half. There's 12 chapters in Daniel. And that's the first half. And then the next half goes on to describe the prophecies that God gave to Daniel throughout all those kings' lives. Reigns, I should say. And the first prophecy was Nebuchadnezzar's dream that we saw in chapter 2. If you turn back there, I'm going to be looking at it. The image that Nebuchadnezzar saw was of gold, silver, brass, iron, and iron mixed with clay. And this illustrates the movement of power from one empire to the next. And each different metal is a different kingdom. And Babylon was the first, the head of gold. And the Medo-Persian Empire, which Darius ruled over, was the breast and arms of silver. Greece was the belly and thighs of brass. And Rome was the legs of iron, the feet of iron mixed with clay shows the divided state of the Roman Empire, which in a sense will continue till Christ's future kingdom when he comes back. And Christ's kingdom is shown by the stone cut out without hands. And his kingdom will consume all others and last forever and ever in glory. And no one will oppose him. He'll just be the ruler. As we see from history, this prophecy has come to pass partway already. And that's even more reason to trust him, trust God for the future part coming to pass. And the next prophecy was Nebuchadnezzar's dream that I mentioned briefly in chapter 4. But we're going to move on to chapter 7, trying to do this chronologically. So, Daniel saw this vision in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. That's verse 1. The vision was of four beasts, and each beast represents a kingdom, or kingdom, both. And the first was Babylon. It sort of overlaps the meaning of Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the image. Sort of prophesies of the same events. And the first beast that he saw was Babylon, and represents Babylon. The second half of verse 4, which says, "And a man's heart was given to it," could be referring to Nebuchadnezzar and his humbling, and then his the heart of a man returning to him after the 7 years. The second beast that he saw. The first beast that represented Babylon was a lion and eagle's wings. So it's a good representation there. And then the second beast he saw, starting in verse 5, was like to a bear. It raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, "Arise, devour much flesh." And the bear represents the Medes and the Persians, and raising itself up on one side, like it says there in verse 5, shows that the Persian side of the Medes and Persians was had more influence and greater importance in the kingdom. And the three ribs might signify, I got this from David Cloud's commentary on Daniel. The three ribs in his mouth might signify the, quote, the three kingdoms that were initially conquered, Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt, end quote. Which, from history, those were the first three kingdoms that the Medes and Persians conquered. Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt. Then the third beast, there was a leopard with have four wings. This is in verse 6. Like a leopard which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. And the beast also, the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And this is Greece, and the leopard and the four wings would make it a very fast beast. Like, and Alexander the Great, the first major leader of Greece, I think, conquered the Medes and Persians quickly, and that is signified by the wings and the leopard, the swiftness of the beast. He came in from the east quickly. And then after Alexander's early death, the Grecian Empire was divided into four smaller empires, which is shown by the four heads there at the end of the verse. Four heads. And the fourth beast, starting in verse 7, represents the Roman Empire. We're not told like what exactly this beast looks like, but he had 10 horns, and those 10 horns represent kingdom, 10 kings that have or will come. I'm not sure, but the little or stout horn that shows up represents the Antichrist that will come shortly, and he will subdue three other kings. Daniel 7:24. Daniel 7:24 says, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom, or 10 kings, that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he, which this is speaking about the Antichrist, shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time, which is the 3.5 years of his major reign there. And Jesus Christ is the Ancient of Days, who will overthrow the Antichrist. And that is found in verse 9. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. This is describing Jesus and his glory. And he will reign on earth for 1,000 years, and his kingdom won't stop there. It'll reign eternally in the new heaven and new earth. And then the second half of that chapter is just the dream being explained by an angel, I believe. And then we're going to move on to chapter 8. Which is Daniel's vision of the ram, the he-goat, and the horn. This vision first illustrates how Greece conquered the Medo-Persian Empire, again overlapping the other prophecies. The ram with two horns was the Medes and Persians, and the higher, more prominent horn was the Persians. Said before, Alexander the Great was the first notable horn of the he-goat that we see in verse 8. And the he-goat, and the he-goat represents the Grecian Empire. He came from the west, Alexander the Great did. And from Macedonia, very swiftly, and fought with the ram with fury and choler. Is that how you say that?
Choler.
Okay. I looked up what it means. From Brother Cloud's commentary, I mean encyclopedia. To be bitter, it's translated grieved and provoked. After the he-goat broke the ram's horns and became great, Alexander died at age 32. Pretty young. And in 323 BC. And his empire was then divided into four weaker empires. So Greece got split. The Grecian Empire got split up. And those four empires were the Seleucid Empire that had control over Anatolia, Syria, Mesopotamia, Persia, and then the Ptolemaic Empire over Egypt and Israel, and part of northern Africa. That's where they had their Ptolemaic Empire. And then the Antigonid Empire reigned over Macedonia and Greece, as we see from history. And then Lysimachus Empire, might not be pronouncing any of those right, was over Thrace and Asia Minor. These four groups of the Grecian Empire were the four king of four horns that came out of the he-goat. The four horns are found in verses 8:22. And verse 8 says, "Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven," which are those four kingdoms I mentioned. And, the little horn in verse 9, describes the Antichrist's forerunner, Antiochus IV Epiphanes, who comes out of the Greek Empire, end quote, by David Cloud on his commentary. Some of the things that apply to Antiochus Epiphanes IV as looked at history. And the prophecy also looks farther ahead to the Antichrist himself. This is the pleasant land in verse 9. The end of verse 9 says, "And toward the pleasant land," refers to Israel. The land there is pleasant, and the best in the region. And likely the host there in chapter 10 pictures Israel. The stars there picture the Jewish leaders. And I'm getting some of my information from Brother Cloud's commentary there. I wouldn't have known all this background history of this stuff. But Daniel sought for the meaning, as it says there in verse 15. "And it came to pass when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, an angel came to him after that and helped explain it to him." And that's where we get some of the other information that we can know what the prophecy means. And then chapter 9 is, the first part of chapter 9 isn't a prophecy, but the next prophecy is given to Daniel while he's praying. And the first part of Daniel 9 is Daniel's prayer of confession that he had before God. And I'm going to give a couple points about Daniel's prayer. And first, Daniel had a habit of prayer, praying three times a day, as we saw from the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And second, he knew who he was speaking to. He was speaking to the Lord God, the great and dreadful God, the righteous, merciful, and forgiving God. He names God that way in verses 3, 4, 7, and 9. And then thirdly, he gave God due respect throughout his prayer. Lifting God up and bringing men down. And fourthly, Daniel called sin, sin, and claimed it as his own. He didn't water it down or anything. Didn't make it not sound so bad. Words he used are sinned, committed iniquity, have done wickedly, have rebelled, departing, transgressed thy law, even by departing, that we might not obey thy voice. Those are good descriptive words for how bad they were, and he was stating it accurately before the Lord. trying to make himself better than he was. Fifthly, he had a personal relationship with God himself. God called Daniel greatly beloved in verse 23. And the beginning of his supplications, the commandment came forth. It came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. And he's also called that in other places in Daniel. But also, Daniel referred to God in just chapter 9. My God. He was Daniel's God. He said, my God, 5 times in chapter 9. He had a personal relationship with God. And then Daniel exalted God while putting men in the rightfully low place. And all throughout his prayer there in chapter 9. In the Way of Life Encyclopedia, David Cloud explains the term supplication. That term is used in verses 3, 20, and 23. The term supplication, this is a quote from David Cloud. The term supplication, while used in a general sense for prayer, has the prime meaning of approaching God in a humble, needy manner and beseeching him for favor. And that's what Daniel was doing there in his prayer. Then the rest of chapter 9 moves on to the prophecy, the 70-week prophecy, the vision Daniel saw while he was praying. And maybe God shows stuff more often to us when we're praying and we're right with God. And God sent the angel Gabriel to Daniel to give him skill and understanding. We see that in verse 22 of chapter 9, skill and understanding, which he needed to understand this prophecy. The 70 weeks that are in this prophecy speak of weeks of years, not just 7 days, but 7 years for each week. And we know this because of the timing the already fulfilled parts. You can see that it's years and not just weeks. And 70 weeks of years creates a 490-year time frame for the prophecy, and that started the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem. You see that in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And so in the first week, first 7 weeks, sorry, or 49 years, that part about the streets and the wall of Jerusalem being built again was fulfilled. And then 62 weeks after that, or 434 years later, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was cut off, as it says there in 25, actually 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And that happened on the cross, and he gave himself for us to pay for our sins. He didn't deserve that, but he was cut off for us. And then the prophecy skips over the church age. The 490 years stopped there just before Jesus died, and it is the last week is going to be fulfilled during the tribulation. The tribulation is that last week of 7 years. And the prince, in verse 26, at the end of that, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And that prince there isn't capitalized, and it's speaking of the Antichrist. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the people of the Antichrist is Rome, and they did destroy the city and the sanctuary when Rome took over. And the prince will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And this covenant will be a false peace covenant with Israel. And he will deceive many. And he won't give real peace. But after the 70th week, after the tribulation, Jesus will come to earth in glory and reign for 1,000 years. And we see that Revelation 20, verse 6. I'm going to go ahead and turn there. Put this Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that's the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. And that's the end of chapter 9. Chapters 10 through 12 describe how Daniel is met by an angel and showing him more prophecies of the future. And chapter 10, the angel came in the third year of Cyrus after Daniel had fasted for 3 full weeks, it says. 3 full weeks. It's quite a little while to be fasting. And I'm going to go off on a little side note about fasting. Fasting is an optional way of showing God you care more about God than about physical desires. Fasting can be done in many different ways, but it's just between you and God. Several people in the Bible fasted. Moses on Mount Sinai, David when praying for Bathsheba's sick baby, and Mordecai and other Jews for Esther's sake when she was about to go before the king, they fasted. And Jesus fasted in the wilderness. And the Christians at Antioch fasted before sending Barnabas and Paul on their missionary journeys. And the Bible says that Paul fasted often. And then back to the prophecy. The vision Daniel saw in verses 5 and 6 could be describing Jesus, but I'm not exactly sure. It's not super clear. But it could be describing Jesus himself or just an angel. But it is clear that after Daniel saw this vision of the angel of Jesus, he was weak, trembled, and was speechless. But the angel helped Daniel, gave him understanding of the vision, and strengthened him in verses 10, 14, and 19 of chapter 10. And then chapter 11 begins what the angel, the prophecies that the angel was giving to Daniel. And the chapter 11 is largely about the northern kingdom, the Seleucid kingdom that I mentioned earlier, and the southern or Ptolemaic kingdom having wars and conflicts between themselves. And this is described in detail in verses 5 through 35. And lots of those specific details of their conflicts have been fulfilled in history. And then, starting in verse 36 of Daniel chapter 11, the prophecy starts describing the Antichrist and his kingdom. It says in verse 37, "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all." And he won't regard any god because he will present himself as the one to be worshipped. We see that from verses 36 and 37, and also from Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Revelation 13:8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, and shall whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. And that is speaking of the Antichrist there in Revelation. "The kings of the north and south will try to resist the rule of the Antichrist, but the Antichrist will defeat them. But the Antichrist will come to his end, as it says there in..." In which verse does it say that? All right. 45. Okay. "Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." And that will be fulfilled when Jesus comes back and casts him into the lake of fire. That is also prophesied in Revelation 19, verse 20. And chapter 12, moving on to chapter 12. Chapter 12 concludes the book of Daniel by talking about the time of trouble. That's in verse 1. "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." And that is describing the Great Tribulation. Daniel was told to seal the book even to the time of the end, in verse 4, chapter 12. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." We are in the time of the end, and we know this because men do run to and fro with all the modern technology and transportation, and run to and fro, and knowledge is increased, as it says would be in verse 4. knowledge has been greatly increased over the past couple decades. Where am I? Daniel chapter 12, verses 5 through 13 is Daniel's last conversation with the angels. And like many of the other prophets, Daniel didn't fully understand his prophecies that he was given. It says that he, in verse 8, "And I heard, but I understood not." But Daniel was given encouragement by the angel in the last verse, Daniel, verse 13, and he was promised rest. "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." And that's my overview of the book of Daniel, and I'm going to have four applications that we can get from this book. And the first is pray like Daniel prayed. And the first point on that note is pray with passion. And fasting can be a part of that, part of passion. But that's optional, just depending on if you want to or not, and if you feel led to do that. And then pray with the right mindset, like Daniel did. Daniel prayed with passion, and he had the right mindset about God and his position before God. And also, Daniel prayed in an outspoken way about his own sin and about his own country's nation's sin. And we need to do that as well, not water it down, but when we confess our sins, we need to tell them like they are. And then we need to pray in a way that exalts God and humbles us. He did that a lot in his prayers. And also it says somewhere that he prayed with thankfulness. That's my last letter here on this point. You pray with thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And so we need to pray like Daniel prayed. And then my second thing we can take away from Daniel is have courage for God, like Daniel's three friends did in the fiery furnace, and also like Daniel did the lion's den, and also before that, when they refused the king's meat, they had courage for God and his commandments. They knew God's commandments, and they were going to keep them no matter the cost. They were sure about that. God's commandments overruled Nebuchadnezzar's commandments and Darius's commandments. We see this also from Acts chapter 5, verse 29. The second half of it says, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And that is true. The third application here is walk in humility rather than pride. Because of pride, Nebuchadnezzar spent 7 years living like an animal. And because of pride, God wrote a message on the wall to Belshazzar and took his kingdom, giving it to the Medes and Persians. So God punishes pride. And perhaps Daniel was given many of his of the great prophecies that he was given because of his humility. And James chapter 4, verse 6, the second half of it, says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And that is was true back then, and it's true now. And then the last point this evening is trust God with his plan for the future. God knows everything, and he will ultimately work things out the way he wants them, wants things to turn out. And there's no plan better than God's plan. And Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose." And that's my study.
Wow. That was a thorough study. He didn't leave you any time, Brother Jonathan. Very thorough study. Good job, Joshua. Praise the Lord for that. I've already asked Brother Benzel if he would speak.